All right, good evening, good evening, good evening. I gotta tell you, I'm a little nervous about this message tonight, but not for the reasons that you think. It's not because you guys are such knowledgeable, impressive people. It's not, who's laughed at that? not because all the presenters thus far have been so great. It's because I don't remember if I took my Tourette's medicine or not, so. You know, that's like, Matt's like, you have Tourette's? No, you know. Y'all know that I officiate weddings, right? So, like, the great thing about being a wedding officiant is when you do it over and over again, you can use the same jokes. So a lot of times when me and the groom and the groomsmen were lined up, getting ready to go line up to perform the ceremony, the groom will look at me and he's like, hey, man, I know you do a lot of these. Are you nervous? I'm like, yeah, I get nervous sometimes. And he's like, well, why? I'm like, because I don't remember if I took my Tourette's medicine. And he just looks terrified, you know. It's like, this ceremony could get real weird. Real quick, and if I get bored with that joke, I just change it up to say narcolepsy medicine, you know, because then they think I could just pass out in the middle of the ceremony. What are we talking about? Discipleship. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28, where this is the only part. I was worried about overlap between me and Brother Luke Wilson, and this is the only overlap that we're going to have, I think, is this verse. But other guys brought up verses that, you know, I'm going to bring up tonight. So, well, I hope everyone's having a great family camp thus far. It's been a great day today, yesterday. I know this is kind of a weird hour because the kids get a little bit squirrely, but I appreciate you all sticking it out for this last message. And I really, I love the interaction too. It's great. But we know that the theme of this camp is the purpose of the process. And what I really love about this camp, and I've already learned so much, is that we're not just talking about what we do as Christians, but we're also talking about the why. And the why is important when it comes to matters of faith. I'm always much more interested in to know why a person believes what they believe rather than what they believe. I mean, Brother Luke was talking about making things awkward. You want to make things awkward? You know, just say, hey, you know, have a spiritual conversation going. They learn that you believe in God and Christ. They'll say, great. You know what? I believe in God and I believe in Christ. And be like, oh, that's cool. Well, why is that? Now, most people are not ready for that question. But that's what I'm interested in. I want to know why you believe the things that you believe. And I can't speak for everybody else, but I myself am much more motivated to do something when I know the reason behind why I'm doing it. Amen? You know, a couple years ago at my last job, my boss sent me on this task. He says, I want you to call all these people and find out what their availability is for a meeting. And it was a long list of people. Just find out when they're all available so we can get a meeting on the calendar. So I do it. I call all these people. It took me all day to do it. I go back to my boss and I'm like, okay, here's the availability. He's like, yeah, we're not going to schedule a meeting. But you had me call all these people to find out about their availability. Why are we not doing it? He says, I just wanted to find out if they were interested in meeting. I just wanted to find out if they'd be interested in coming around to the table. But we're not going to schedule a meeting. I'm like, man, this could have been handled by an email. Okay. But I don't like putting effort into something if there's no reason for it. Therefore, the better the reason to do something, the more motivated I am to do it. And that's why I'm really excited about this camp again, because we're not just talking about what we're doing as Christians. We're talking about why we're doing them in the first place. We're developing a better understanding of the reasons behind our instructions. And I really appreciate Brother Matt putting together the agenda and lining up the presenters. And I'm particularly grateful for my assignment, which is on the purpose of the process of discipleship. Now, to put this topic in a form of questions, what we're asking is, what is the purpose of the discipleship process? Why do we engage in it? Now, this is kind of an interesting subject because there are two sides that we can examine this from. Brother TK and I teach the teenage class on Sunday mornings. And, you know, I've never taught teenagers before. But I said, you know what I want to do? I want to go through the fundamentals of Christianity. You know, those being proving that the Bible is divinely inspired. And, you know, what does it really mean? How does a person actually receive God's free offer of salvation? Who is the Holy Spirit? How is the church constructed? What are Christians really capable of? And one of the things we're trying to hammer home to them is that there are two main reasons we go through these studies. We do it for others and we do it for ourselves. And the order there is really important because I want us to get, you know, our mind set up where we think of others before ourselves. And that's why we go through these studies. We do it for others, but we also do it for ourselves. Now, we go through the study for others, and that comes in the form of disciple making. And I want these students to see that there is a logical progression to making a disciple. We're not like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons or whoever it is that says, you know, you read the book, I guess it's the Book of Mormon, and then you get that warm, fuzzy feeling which validates your beliefs, right? Yeah. I mean, that's we're not doing that. You know, I get that exact same feeling they describe when I have that first cup of coffee in the morning, but you don't see me starting a religion over it. There's probably some people that do. You know, there's some coffee freaks out there, but, you know. But we want these teenagers to approach adulthood and be properly equipped for the work of ministry when they get there. You know, too many churches, if you want to call them churches, I've gone there and I've seen their teenage programs, and they're entertaining them, they're not equipping them. And then they wonder, why do these kids fall away when they go to college, or they don't have mom and dad looking over their shoulder, and why aren't they being productive members of the church, and why are they no longer attending assembly, and why do they no longer believe? Is it possible because we weren't equipping them properly? Now, whether these teens will use these tools or not, I mean, that's going to be up to them, of course, but, you know, we're going to make sure that they have. But we also go through these studies for ourselves. Do we have concrete reasons to believe that the Bible is divinely inspired? Do we understand what it means to be saved? And, you know, when I have studies with people, I tell them that about specifically about the plan of salvation. We need to know how to lead other people to Christ and receive salvation. But do we also have a good understanding of salvation? Good enough so we can explain it to somebody else? Do we know who the Holy Spirit is? Do we know how the church is supposed to be organized? The purpose of the discipleship process isn't for others, but it's also for us. And I'm going to talk about both of those things in this message. So in Matthew chapter 28, how many people have heard this verse before? Okay, 18 through 20. And Jesus came out and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Seems like a logical place to start when we're talking about disciple making, because this is where we get the instructions to make disciples. Now let's get real fundamental here. What is a disciple anyway? And a disciple is a person who follows a particular teaching. That's what a disciple is. It isn't a term that is solely reserved for those who follow Christ. I mean, Allah has disciples. Buddha has disciples. It should go without saying that when Jesus says, make disciples, he's saying, make disciples of me. Because he says, teach them to obey all that I have commanded. He doesn't command us to teach and observe what everyone else says. Now, I know that seems obvious. But if anybody here has been in the disciple-making process, you realize the obvious is not always so obvious, right? So we got to get a little obvious. Now, with that foundation laid, we can then move on to the question of what is the purpose of the disciple-making process? And I like how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn there. We know what we're supposed to do, make disciples. Now we're talking about why we're supposed to do it. "16-21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." "The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ of God, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." I see in this the purpose of making disciples. It's so that people will be reconciled to God. We do it for them so they will be saved and they will not be condemned. But there's more to it than that. The Greek word for reconcile is a pretty interesting one. It means to change. And that really goes beautifully with the beginning of these passages, which tells us that if anybody is in Christ, he's a new creation. And when you boil that down, what we're trying to do is get someone into Christ so that they can be new creations. We don't want them just to be saved, because if all you want is a person to be saved, you're missing a big opportunity. We're supposed to be more than just being saved. We're supposed to be new creations. We're supposed to grow. We're supposed to change. And that's really quite profound when you think about it, because what is written just a few chapters back in 1 Corinthians 15, flip a few chapters back. Verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, hear me now, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Paul states quite clearly that the flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now connect that with Romans chapter 8, where he says, you are not in the flesh, but you are in what? The Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, change is required. You can't stay in the flesh. And that change that comes to be reconciled to God, it only comes from being in Christ. And saints, that's why the third part of the Great Commission is so critically important. Now remember, the first part is to make disciples. The second part is to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The third part is to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. A person isn't done just because they've been immersed into Christ. Some people say, check them off the box. We got them immersed into Christ. They're saved. Is that the end or that the beginning? That's the beginning. Too many times you see people treat that as the end, and that's the mistake. That's the beginning. Now, I am grateful beyond measure for the people who I've had the honor and the privilege to immerse into Christ. Though I tell you now, very few of those people have remained in Christ. And the main reason they didn't persevere is because they didn't change enough, I think. They didn't engage by faith in the transformative process of being conformed into the image of our Creator. There's a process. There's a program. You know, I've had a lot of friends go through rehab, and there's a program. And sometimes they relapse. And part of the reason that they relapse is because they didn't work the program. They didn't do the things that they were supposed to do to get beyond where they were. Christianity is the same way. We have a program. There are steps in place to help us grow and transform beyond to where we are, to where we were. And some people do not work that program. Now, one thing I want us to see is the purpose of disciple making isn't just to get them into Christ, but to keep them in Christ. The more a person learns, the more they grow. The more they grow, the stronger they become. The stronger they become, greater is the likelihood that they will cross the finish line that we're all racing towards. So saints, the purpose of the process in discipleship is to make disciples, but it's also to keep disciples. We do it for others. But as I mentioned before, the disciple-making process, we don't just do it for others, it's also for us. And when we think of making disciples, we think about going out like Luke was talking about and talking to people and get them interested in the gospel message and then get them into Christ. That is a main component. But we do it for ourselves as well. Or should I say God does it for us as well? I have no way to quantify this statement for comparative purposes. But the process in disciple-making could be just as beneficial to the disciple as it is to the disciple maker. And the reason I say that is because I can think of more ways that the process is more beneficial to the disciple maker than the disciple themselves. I did not say better ways. I just said I can think of more ways. And as I was writing this message, I wondered, is that what God intended when he created the disciple-making process. Because God wants us to make disciples. But in light of that, doesn't it make sense that there would be more ways to motivate a person to make disciples than to be disciple? We need workers in the field. And as any good employer knows, what's harder? Training somebody new or keeping somebody who knows what they're doing? Training somebody new. And there's plenty of reasons that should motivate us to make disciples. And I want to go through some of these reasons as to why disciple making is so beneficial to the one making disciples. Now, let's go back to Matthew 28 for a second. We must go back. We must. So again, we see that there are three parts of the Great Commission. Make disciples, baptize them, teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded. Some people say that there are four parts. And actually, the first part is not make disciples, it's go. And I guess I kind of understand that. It's like some people are like, if I could just get going, I know I could do it. But getting going, that's always like the hardest part. And I understand that, right? But I don't think that's the case. I think he says, go do these three things. Whatever. But out of these three parts of the Great Commission, I believe that the third part requires the most effort on the part of the disciple maker. Because making a disciple of Christ, I don't think that's overly burdensome. Many people who want to engage in spiritual conversations already consider themselves to be a disciple of Christ. I think they have a misunderstanding of what it really means to be a disciple of Christ. It's like, well, I believe in Jesus, and I follow his instructions to a certain extent. Maybe not to the part where I'm stabbing myself in the heart with a knife, and, you know, no. I like that illustration. It's like, you know, but to a certain extent, I follow those things. Baptizing someone, as Luke mentioned in his last message, that's a great moment. That's one of the great things that we're working for. What a great moment of victory when a person's sins are washed away and they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and they're reborn into Christ. That's amazing. But it only takes a moment. Doesn't take any time at all. And the third part of the Great Commission is what requires the most effort, in my opinion. And there's two reasons why I think that. First, and this is going to blow your mind. Prepare yourself. To teach someone to observe all that Christ has commanded, you must first know what Christ has commanded. Right? And here's the thing. Christ has commanded quite a few things when you consider the entire Bible was inspired by him. So that means we have to be disciplined in our reading and studying Scripture so we are familiar with Christ's commandments. To put it plainly, how are we going to tell others to observe all that Christ has commanded if we don't know what Christ commanded? Now, is there a difference between knowing something versus knowing something so well that you can explain it to somebody else? Yeah. You know, like most people, if every time I turn around, either something's breaking down in my house or my car or my wife's car. And where do we go if we want to fix something? Where do we go to learn it? YouTube. Yeah, that's where it is, right? YouTube. So I YouTube it, and I learn how to do it, and I do my best to remember what the YouTube video says, and I go out to the car, and I'm like, snap, what did it say? Let me go back to my computer. And then I go back, and I come back, and I do that one step, and I'm like, why am I just not bringing my phone out here to watch this YouTube video while I'm working in the driveway? And then I go back in there, and I forget that I left my phone, and yeah, and it's an ugly process. My wife is like, why have you been out there so long? I'm like, because I keep going back and forth to look at my phone. I need a hug. Where's TK with the free hugs at? All right, there. No. So, I'll watch that video once or 5, 10, 15 times, whatever. Just enough to get through the job. Okay, this wasn't working. I turn it on. It works. Yes, mission accomplished. But if somebody else, if I was to tell somebody else that I made that repair and they say, oh, I'm having the same problem. Can you tell me how to do it? I'd be like, oh, no, probably not. I'll give you the link to the YouTube video, right? I'd have to watch that video 20 or 30 more times before I felt comfortable enough with it to explain it to somebody else. But saints, that is how familiar we should be with what Christ has commanded, with his commandments. We should be so familiar with what Christ has commanded that we can explain it to others. Now, the second reason the third part of the Great Commission requires the most effort is because if we're going to teach someone to observe all that Christ has commanded, you better be sure that you're observing it too. Let's go back a few chapters to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23. Verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but do not practice." If you were to read all of Matthew chapter 23, I think Christ accuses the Pharisees of being hypocrites like six times. This is Jesus' opening salvo before really letting the Pharisees have it. And he makes it very clear that he was none too happy with them not practicing what they preached. They knew the law, they taught the law, but they did not observe the law. So saints, if we are going to teach people to love our neighbors as ourselves and put the kingdom before all else, we had better be loving our neighbors as ourselves and putting the kingdom before all else. Did Christ command those things? Did he command those things? All right, right on. All right. I didn't know if that was rhetorical or you really wanted crowd participation. All right, I'm going to keep you guessing. But again, Christ accuses the Pharisees of hypocrisy many times in Matthew chapter 23, and it takes me a minute to pick things up. It doesn't always hit first time, but I got the sense that he does not care for hypocrisy after I read this chapter. And people are going to be able to determine really quick if you are not observing what you are teaching per Christ's instructions, and they're going to wonder, well, if these things are so important, why aren't you doing them? So yeah, the third part of the Great Commission, it does require the most effort. And again, that's in my opinion, because in order to teach others to observe all that Christ has commanded, you have to know what Christ commanded, and you have to observe what Christ commanded. But the benefit of those doing those things cannot be overstated. And God promises that the return in what you invest will be well worth it. And I want to talk about those things a little bit. The benefits of observing what Christ has commanded, knowing what he commanded. Because I want us to be as motivated as possible to engage in the disciple-making process. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. A very well-known verse. A lot of people look at this instruction and they say it's impossible. Usually the people who don't adhere to the new creation principles, right? That's one of the reasons why they say, you know, God has given us all these expectations and instructions and we can't live up to them. You know, that's not us though, right? We're the kind of people who do not believe that God would give us instructions that we're unable to live up to. And this is one of those instructions that we are able to live up to. We can be imitators of Christ. Now, just like we have to be familiar with the teachings of Christ to instruct others how to observe them, we have to be familiar with Christ in order to imitate him. Wow, we are really hitting some profound points tonight, aren't we? So then, the logical question we have to ask is, how do we increase our familiarity with Christ? Interactive. Read our Bibles. Thank you. Yes. Amazing. Now, we should be really, really encouraged by this, because by reading our Bibles, we can both be familiar with Christ and how to teach all that he observed and commanded us to observe. Y'all feel that? That's your work getting cut in half right now. You mean we're supposed to be imitators of Christ and observe all that he commanded? Well, yeah, but if you read your Bibles, you do both of those things. Two birds, one stone. Exactly. let's go to Isaiah chapter 55. This is what I was talking about when we're hitting some verses that other people have hit on. I think Brother Mike Martin hit on this morning. Oh, he got Isaiah 55. I'm going to hit a different portion. Eight and nine. Popular verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. A lot of people like to use these verses to prove that we cannot fulfill 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Why? Oh, because God's ways and His thoughts are so much higher than our ways and our thoughts. And I think they get confused the words higher with unknown. Right? I don't argue at all that God's ways and His thoughts are higher than our ways and our thoughts. But some people say, yeah, we can't know God. His ways and His thoughts are so much higher than ours. But it doesn't say unknown. It says higher. Are God's thoughts and ways unknown to us? No, He gave us 66 books that give us His thoughts and His ways. I don't argue that they're higher. But they're not unknown. Now, with that in mind, I think we would all agree that the more you are exposed to something, the more you're going to be conformed to it. And that's one of the reasons why we tell our kids, you got to be so careful about what you listen to and who you hang out with and what you watch, because the more you're exposed to that, the more you're going to be conformed to it. It's because things and people have a way of influencing, and it's no different with the Word of God. The more we are exposed to God's Word, the more we are influenced by it, and the more we are conformed to His thoughts and His ways. His higher thoughts and His ways. Something that makes the Bible unique in comparison to anything else that influences, I think it can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Again, I think a few people have hit these verses, but let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 12 through 18. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end, but their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I realize there's a lot of depth to this chapter, probably higher than my qualifications are to preach on it, but I'm going to keep it simple for the sake of tonight's message. Verse 18 says that by beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into His image. When the Bible talks about the glory of the Lord, it's referring to God's character, His majesty, His love, His patience, all those things that make God, God, and why we love God, why we want to follow God. Question: how, or perhaps the better word is where, do we behold the glory of the Lord? Where do we see His character? Scripture. That tells us the more we study the Bible to learn about God and Christ, which is what we have to do in order to make disciples, the more we're going to be transformed into His image. And the more we're transformed into His image, the more we fulfill the instruction to imitate Him. The more we imitate Him, the more we can lead people to Him. So what I want us to see is that the process of discipleship is beneficial to help make us more like Christ. Now, another benefit of disciple making, which is probably very underrated, is an accountability factor. Some people don't like accountability because they don't like to be on the hook. And I get that. But when it comes to making disciples, accountability is a good thing. Something that I love about having a family is that it puts me in a position of accountability. You know, I get up in the morning and I try to exercise and I go to work because I know my family depends on me. And also, if Micah ever has a conversation with one of his friends in the neighborhood about whose dad can beat up whose dad, I want to win it. No. Stay out of my neighborhood, Josiah. No. But I get up and I think to myself, my family is counting on me to be healthy and make ends meet. So I'm going to rise and shine, and I got to go get it because it's not going to get itself. Now, obviously, that's just this is just a hypothetical, but I'm willing to bet that I would not be as motivated to do the things if I wasn't in a position of accountability. The same goes for disciple making. You remember when you were in school and you had a test coming up, and whether or not you passed or failed depended on whether or not you passed that test? So what would you do? We would just, Matt says cheat. No, Matt, you know. So somebody who could find the loophole, it would be Matt, right? You know, financial advisor. Okay, you know. The correct answer is study. Okay. And if you said study, you still got it wrong because you'd say, what is study? All right. You would study because you knew that test was coming up and something big depended on it. What happens if you line up a Bible study? If you have those conversations and you ask somebody if they would like to study Scripture and they actually say, yeah. Oh, snap. Well, this just got real, didn't it? I can tell you, saints, nothing will motivate you to study your Bible more than knowing that you got a Bible study coming up. If a person has a question about Scripture and is expecting you to have the answers, you know what you're going to do? You're going to study that Scripture. But what happens as a result of you putting yourself in a position to study with someone? I don't know, sleepless nights, sweats, stomach aches. No, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. It doesn't say anything about that. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 12:14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. You ever read those scriptures that really feel like they speak to you? Yeah, that's one. You need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. These are some of my favorite verses in Scripture. And what I love about these verses is they demonstrate and they help to understand the expectation to grow. God's expectation for His people to grow. And I believe that nothing will make a person grow more than putting themselves in a position of accountability to someone else. Knowing that other people depend on you. Parents agree. What you got, what is it that got you out of bed to feed that, or to, for that, what got you out of bed to feed that baby who was crying at night? The baby. That baby depending on you. Same concept with disciple making. There are people who are out there that are lost, and whether they know it or not, they are depending on us to share with them the gospel message. When you became a Christian, God made you accountable to them. And saints, I think really time could fail me if I was to talk about all the benefits that come along with disciple making. You learn how to be patient with people, like Luke was talking about. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And as with anything, the more practice you get with something, the better you get at it. And that applies to disciple making. The more you do it, the more comfortable you get with the process. You become more invested in the church and people which will strengthen your commitment. We could bring up the parable of Matthew chapter 25 and the talents and how God recognizes that if we're responsible with what He has given us, He will give us more. I think a lot of people are worried that they're going to meet God face to face and they're not going to have anything to show for their time here on earth. But you recognize that in Matthew chapter 25 with the parable of the talents, He gives you a promise that if you are responsible with what you've been given, He'll give you more. Which means the only reason you wouldn't have anything to show for your time here is that if you were not responsible with what you were given. That's the only logical explanation. So again, we could spend endless time talking about it, but what I want us to recognize is that disciple making is a perpetual machine. You make a disciple and help them grow by studying Scripture. By studying Scripture, you transform into the image of God by one degree of glory to the next. By transforming more and more into the image of God, you become more like Him. By becoming more like Him, you become more effective. And if all that weren't enough, the disciples that you help make and lead to Christ are also empowered by the Holy Spirit. They will learn from your example. One of the greatest pieces of advice that Brother Matt once gave me, he says, you're going to make the kind of disciples that you are. If you put the kingdom first, they're going to put the kingdom first. If you love your neighbor, they're going to love their neighbor. They're going to follow your example. They're going to want to imitate you. Yeah, they might want to intimidate you as you imitate Christ. So saints, my encouragement for us is to go out there and work the fields because they're white for harvest. I tell my wife when I meet a couple looking for an officiant, I'm like, I just got an email. I got to go reply to them right now. And I tell her, I was like, because usually when it's this young couple, when they're looking for an officiant, it doesn't matter who's best. They don't care who's the best wedding officiant. They just want to know who's first. People who want to get married, they say, we got two qualifications. Can you make it legal and do you have a pulse? If you got those two things, you are the person we're looking for. In the same sense, there are people out there who are hungry for the truth, but the problem is there's way too much out there today that is labeled as truth. Way too much. And the same thing applies. What people ingest isn't always who has what's best, because we've got what's best. Sometimes it's just whoever can get it to them first. That's why you got to treat it with a sense of urgency. As soon as you got somebody on the hook, reel it in. Isn't that why there's like a weight problem in the world? We tend to eat whatever is in front of us when we open the pantry rather than digging around for what's best for us, right? I don't feel like making anything. What is this? Chocolate covered pickles? Yeah, let's go with this. Yeah. Okay. I know a lot of people are saying, why does he have that in his pantry? I got to have conversations with my wife. What are you buying and where are you getting it? So saints, if you are prepared to make disciples, if you're prepared to make disciples, God is going to provide you with those opportunities, and Scripture makes that clear. If you don't have them, you're not prepared. Those opportunities are going to be good for the truth seekers, they're going to be good for the disciple makers, and most importantly, they're going to be good for the kingdom, which is who we're instructed to put first. So saints, let's go get it, because it's not going to get itself. Thank you.